Well, today we're starting a new series, but it is a continuation of what we talked about last week on Easter. On Easter, we asked the question or posed the question that all of us ask, and that is the question, am I loved? In the bottom of all of our hearts, from the time we're born until we die, we have this question inside of us, am I loved? And we said last week that the cross of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, has answered that question once for all in the most complete way that it could ever be answered. Now, I want to build on that idea, and this series that we're in is going to continue this idea, but I want to ask a little bit different question, and the question is not, do you know that you're loved? Because if you're a good Christian, you know, and you go to church, or even if you don't go to church, if you just happen to be here today, you already know what the answer is, right? Does God, you're going to say, yes, God, I know God loves me. But I'm not asking you, do you know God loves you? I'm asking you, are you living like a person that God dearly loves? Do you see the difference? Are you living like a person that God dearly loves? Why does this matter? Because God's love frees us. Living loved means living free. Luke 11:28, I love this translation that says, how blessed are those who hear God's voice and make God's message their way of life. See, American Christianity is all about hearing and knowing and hearing and knowing and hearing and knowing. And we learn things over and over and over so much so that we can recite them in our sleep. But knowing something and hearing something doesn't make much difference. Until it becomes your way of life, it will never free you. So when I hear something but it doesn't become my way of life, watch this, I can become deceived and I can become disappointed. What do I mean by that? Well, hearing is dangerous. If it's all you ever do is hear, if all you ever do is know, it's dangerous. If you don't eventually become convinced that you are loved, because here's what happens. When I hear something over and over and I know something, I'm tempted to believe that I'm living it because I know it. And the more I know it, the more I believe I'm living it just because I know it. Oh, yeah, I've heard this before. I've heard a sermon like this before. Yeah, I was taught this at Vacation Bible School. Yeah, I've heard this all my life. Yes, I know this. And so the deception and the disappointment comes in when we think we are living something because we've heard it. We think we're living something because we know it. We become convinced because we're familiar with it that we have encountered it. So we mistake knowledge and familiarity with experience and living. And you know what I call that? Cultural Christianity. Have you ever invited someone to church or talked to somebody about God and they say, oh yeah, 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 I grew up in church. My granddad was a pastor. Man, I used to go to church all the time. I got it. I get it. I know what it's about. I tried it. It didn't work for me. What is that person saying to you? That person is saying that they've mistaken knowledge for transformation and familiarity for living in love. Years ago, I had the opportunity to go to a national pastors conference. It was the largest in American history. It's 44,000 pastors, which might make you wonder, who's going to do all the talking? You know, 44,000 pastors. Wow. 44,000 pastors. And Jack Hayford, who some of you have heard of, many of you may have not, just a phenomenal pastor of a local church in California, a great pastor, a pastor of pastors. He spoke one session, and he said, when I was preparing for this session, God gave me a vision. And that was a little interesting because not all the pastors in the room even believed in visions. So that was interesting. But he said, God gave me a vision. And he said, he gave me a vision of the pastors in America that they have all this gold in their head. And what God wants to do is to move in a fire of his love that melts the gold from their head, and it liquefies and moves down into their heart. And so my prayer for you in this series is that God would take whatever gold there is in your head and he would heat it up with the fire of his love, and it would liquefy and it would melt down into your heart. And it wouldn't be something you've heard, and it wouldn't be something you've known. It'll become something that you've encountered. So my prayer is not that you hear that God loves you, but you begin to live like God loves you. There's one of the disciples of Jesus who had an interesting name. And when he wrote about himself, he never called himself by his own name. His name was John, but he never said John. Here's how he phrased this. John 13, 23, he said, "One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him." You might be tempted to think he was talking about somebody else. He was talking about himself. Can you imagine this? Talking about yourself in the third person like this, the disciple Jesus loved. Imagine, hey, I'm Jay. I'm the one that Jesus loves. Move out of the way. Move out of the way. I'm the one Jesus loves. Sit down and be quiet. I am the one that Jesus loves. Like, what a narcissist, you know? However, I just want to ask this question. Is it possible there was something deeper going on? Is it possible that he actually knew God loved him, but had walked with Jesus long enough that he actually started to live like it? And it had fundamentally changed his identity and the way that he thought about himself. You might know this. You might remember this. You know, he was actually called the Son of Thunder. He was one of the two disciples called the Son of Thunder who had an anger problem, who actually, when people were rejecting Jesus, he said, "Hey, Jesus, do you want me to call fire down from heaven and cook them?" That's John. And how did he transfer from that to the apostle of love, to the disciple whom God loves? Well, he reminds us that all discipleship really begins with love. And here's what's interesting. On Good Friday, you know what we saw? We saw that all the disciples, when Jesus began to suffer and be tortured, all the disciples scattered, all the disciples abandoned him, except one disciple stayed at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus die. And do you know which one it was? It was the disciple whom God loved. It was John. Isn't that interesting? Maybe he wasn't a narcissist. Maybe there was something else going on. So my goal in this series is to not just say to you that God's love frees you. I'm not talking to your mind. I want to talk to your spirit. I don't want to talk to your mind. I want to talk to your heart. I want to talk to your soul. And so in this series, look, I don't care if you write anything down or take notes or anything at all. I want you to receive something. Spirit to spirit, heart to heart, from God's own heart to your own heart. And I'm praying that God will reveal his love to you and you'll encounter his love for you. Not for the world, not for the church, not for the people in the pew over, not for your family, not for you. That you will receive an encounter of God's love for you. A couple of months ago, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Southeastern University. And the lady who was speaking when that outpouring occurred, Jeannie Allen, she said that after, you know, hours and hours of repentance and soaking in God's presence and all of this, she found herself confronted with a 7-foot-tall athlete from the university. And he stood in front of her, tears falling down his face, and he said, "I never knew God loved me." What happened to him? He experienced something. He encountered God in a way that moved from his head to his heart. "I never knew that God loved me," he said. So my prayer today is that this knowledge, how much ever of it you have, whether you're online or in the room, it will move from your head to your heart. Because that's when freedom begins to grow. So this morning, I want to read a story that we looked at about a month ago in the Grace Driven Life series. I want to look at the story of the prodigal son, which really should be called the loving father. Because I don't think it's about the sin of the son. I think it's about the love of the father. But I just want to read the whole story. And would you just take it in this morning? Luke 15, 11 through 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses," man, I love that phrase. "He came to his senses. He said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate." What a story. Man, what a story. This father had two sons, and one of his sons said, "I want my inheritance, and I want it now. Because I want to go spend it on what I want to spend it on." And in that moment, we don't know how this happened, we don't know why this happened, but here's what I want you to see. In that moment, that son closed his heart off to his father. And he took on an orphan spirit. Now, what do we mean by that? An orphan spirit is that posture and that attitude that says, I want to live independent. I want to come out from under the covering of the Father, and I want to live independent, and I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, and I don't need to submit to or surrender to anything or anybody. I want to do it my way because I know what's best. And in a sense, he was kind of wishing his father was dead. What do you mean by that? Well, you don't get an inheritance from your parents until they die. So he had closed his heart off to his father and said, "I wish you were dead. I want the inheritance now. I want what's mine now." And what we begin to see unfold in the story shows us everything we need to know about an open and a closed heart. Isn't this kind of all of our stories? Something happens and we close our heart off to God. Trauma or sin, brokenness, crisis, pain, disappointment, circumstances. We look out on social media or go somewhere in the community and we say, "Look at how much everybody else is enjoying their life." Under his covering, and we take the orphan spirit and we say, "I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it." And unfortunately, Proverbs says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death." And so here's what happens. When we close our heart to the Father and watch, and wish that he were dead, he doesn't die, we die. You know why? Because he's the author of life, and the author of life can't die. So we can wish him dead or come out from under his covering or shut the door and close our heart to him. But when we close our heart to him, we start to die. He doesn't start to die because he's the author of life. So the son closes his heart to the father. And watch this. Then he opens his heart to the things of the world. He opens his heart to the love. He shuts his heart to the love of the Father and opens his heart to the love of the things in this world. And 1 John 2, who, by the way, is written by the disciple who Jesus loved, said this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The heart has been closed to the love of the Father. You're either going to love the Father, you're going to love the things of the world, you're not going to love both. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So when you close your heart to the love of the Father, you open your heart to the love of the things of the world. And John explains what those are: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. None of that comes from the love of the Father. But when there's a heart that's full of love, there's no room for those things. Those things don't coexist in a heart that's full of the love of God. Do you know what the New Testament word for sin is? Like, if you look in the original language, what it actually means, here's what it means. It means missing the mark. But love can't miss the mark. You know why love can't miss the mark? Because love never fails. So it can't miss the mark. So love does not steal, and it does not kill, and it does not destroy, and it does not delight in evil, and it does not hurt people. And that's why God never struggles with sin. God doesn't walk around one day and go, "I want it so bad. Ooh, I know I'm not supposed to have it, but ooh." God doesn't have a conflict inside of himself. You know why? Because God is love. So God has no conflict. He is love. He's the source of love. He's full of love. He is love. So he has no conflict with the things of the world. He doesn't struggle with the things of the world. And here's the thing. Nothing is more free than God. And you know why? Because nothing is more love than God. Because God's love frees you. Frees you from the things of the world and everything else. Have you ever been tempted to drink motor oil? Have you ever walked past like a 10W-40 synthetic and said, "Man, that looks good"? Just a little sweaty bottle of motor oil and said, "Man, I'd love to just twist that cap off and turn that thing up and just let it run down my cheek." Have you ever felt that? Nobody? You haven't felt that, have you? You know why? It's beneath your humanity. Like, I got to be honest. I've never been tempted to drink motor oil. I'll just go ahead and put that out there. Just in case somebody was like, I don't know. Pancake syrup, yes, that's a different thing. Not motor oil. Never been tempted to drink motor oil because it's beneath your humanity. And so here's the thing. The wider you open your heart to God's love, the more closed your heart's going to become to the things of the world. So God's love frees you from motor oil. You look at the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and you say, "Why would I want that? I got this. I got the love of God. I've got the love of the Father. Man, I'm satisfied. I'm full. I'm content. I've got the best thing you can have. Why would I want that? Why would I want this nasty thing down here?" But when we open our heart to the Father, we begin to die to the world. We begin to die to the things of the world and the love of the things of the world. And that's why Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." And John built on that and said, "If we love God because he first loved us." Now let's circle back to the story. So the son takes his inheritance. He goes and tastes what the world has. And what always happens, this always happens, it tastes so sweet when he starts to bite it. Oh, this is so good. This is what I've been wanting. This is what I've been, you know, waiting for. But like eating something that tastes good, but it's rotten on the inside, as he begins to digest it and it goes down into his being, it turns sour. And he says, oh, but it's too late. He's already eaten it and he's already bankrupt. And he has nothing, and now he's trying to get a job for somebody feeding their pigs, and he's wanting to eat the pig food. But he comes to his senses. The echo of the love of the Father is still rattling around in his heart. And when he finally got quiet enough to hear it, he could hear it again. And he said, you know, even my dad's servants eat better than this. And as he goes home, he's making his little speech. Oh, here's what I'll say, and then I'll say this, and then I'll tell him, you know, I was wrong, and I messed up, and I made a mistake, and all of that. And while he's on his way home rehearsing his speech, the father sees him in the distance, and he bursts off the porch, and he runs, and he grabs him, and he hugs him, and the parable says, and he kisses him on the cheek. You ever kissed anybody on the cheek? You can smell everything they ate for breakfast and lunch and dinner. You know what I'm saying? This boy's been living with the pigs, eating God knows what. Can you imagine how that smelled? But you know what? Father doesn't care. He cares about one thing. My son was dead. And now he's alive. I don't care how he smells. I don't care what he did. He was lost, and now he's found. Quick, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals, kill the fattened calf. It's time for a party. The best thing that could have happened just happened. And I think one of the most overlooked parts of this story is when the son is giving a speech and the father just moves straight through the speech and wraps his arms around him and hugs him. Now, I just want you to deduct that from the story and imagine how the story might have played out had that not occurred. That embrace and that kiss on the cheek. Imagine if he would have just said, okay, give him the robe, give him the sandals, give him the ring, have the party, put him inside, but I'll never speak to him again. I'm done with him. He's dead to me. One of the most overlooked parts of the story is the hug, because had the father had operated that way, the son would be back home and he would have his stuff, but he would always wonder, do I deserve to be here? Is my dad mad at me? Is this okay? I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy to even be here. But when the father burst off the porch and reached his arms around his son and hugged him and kissed him chest to chest, face to face, he filled up that boy's empty heart. Now listen, that's better than saying, I love you. He didn't hear it. He experienced it. He encountered the love of the Father. And that healed his heart, and it brought him back home. Paul the Apostle said it like this in Ephesians 3, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that's greater than knowledge? How can you know something that's greater than your mind? How can you know something you can't know because it's greater? You have to experience it. You have to encounter it. It's not, do I know the answer? Here's a blank. Fill the blank in with the right answer. It's not multiple choice. It's not true and false. It's, I've met him. I know it's true because I met him. And I saw it and I experienced it. Surpasses knowledge that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Maybe your problem with sin or addiction or pornography or workaholism or anxiety or worry or compulsion or conflict or broken relationships, maybe your problem with those things is not the problem itself. Maybe it's that you aren't full enough of the love of God yet. And so there's still room in there. And we need more love. We need more of God's love for us, for me, for you. Because it pushes that stuff out and it frees you. And so maybe in these conflicts of life, we keep fighting and striving and pushing because our heart is too empty to win the battle. And we don't need more discipline or more determination or a better plan. Maybe we need a fuller heart. That our heart would be full of the love of God. So my question is not, do you know that God loves you? My question is, are you walking like a person who is deeply loved by God? You know, it doesn't matter if you were here online or in person today and said, I learned something new today. This is not about what you know. It's about what you've encountered. So what do? Open your heart as wide as you can to the Father. Close your heart to the love of the things of the world. Open your heart, turn yourself and open your heart as wide as you can to the love of the Father. When I was a teenager, I'd only been saved for about a year, maybe a year and a half, I don't know. And my friends that I went to school with had reached me and brought me to youth group, and then I went to their church, and, you know, it was back in the day, I had a mullet, you know, and flybacks. You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to give you context, that's all. It's kind of like a lost episode of Stranger Things. Some of you got it now. You're like, oh yeah, I get it. It's paneling on everything. You know, you get it, lava lamps. And I sang in the choir. And back then, we all wear choir robes, you know, these big old, you know, zip up these big choir robes. You know, we look swollen up there, like a bunch of swollen people singing. And most of the people in the choir were old. These were old people. I mean, they were at least in their 40s or 50s. I mean, ancient. They were old. You know what I'm saying? These were old people. You're getting the picture. And I was one of like three or four younger people. You know, I was still in high school. And we'd go and, you know, do our thing. I had no idea what I was doing. And I don't even know why they wanted me in the choir. And we had choir practice on Wednesday night. And so this one Wednesday night, I don't even know why, we'd sit in our little chairs and sit, you know, by the people who could sing so I could try to copy them. I'm sitting there, and then they said, you know, tonight we're going to take prayer requests. We're just going to pray. And I don't even know how this happened, but somehow they ended up praying for me. I don't remember exactly how that transition happened. But all I remember is they just said, yeah, just sit right here, and we're going to pray for you. And I sat in this little chair, and all those people gathered around me and just gently just put their hands on my shoulder and started to pray for me. And man, I came into the church with a lot of pain and a lot of baggage and just a lot of problems. And when those people started to pray for me, they started to pray, God, pour your love out on him. Baptize Jay in your love and let him know your love. I don't even remember a lot of what they prayed, but it was about that. And I don't know how to explain it to you. And I'm not saying that everybody has this or has to have this, but I can tell you what happened to me. I was sitting in that chair, and it was like God's love started to pour over my life like lava. And it started to, and it was so heavy, not in a bad way, in a good way. And I remember, and I swear I thought I was going to open my eyes and go, I'm laying in the floor. I don't even think I'm sitting in the chair anymore. I just kept slumping down further and further. I'm like, I'm losing my ability to even sit up here straight. It was pouring over my life and pouring over my life. And it overwhelmed me. I'd never experienced anything like it in my whole life. I had never known love like that. And I remember being so overwhelmed with it, saying, and I didn't even say it out loud. Nobody could hear me. But inside I was going, God, stop. Stop. Like this, I can't handle. I can't. If you give me more, I'm going to go under the carpet. Like I can't handle any more. Stop. And you know what? In a minute, it shut off. And it stopped. Because God's a gentleman. And that's as much as I could handle in that moment. And that was the beginning of my relationship with the love of God. And I have other stories that we'll share later. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been baptized in the love of God? Have you ever had God just put his arms around you, want nothing from you, and just embrace you and hold you there and say, not for the world, not for any reason, I love you. Man, it's the most liberating thing in the world. Because as he holds you, stuff just starts to fall off. Like a snake releasing its old skin. The old life, the old world, the old wounds, the old things just start to fall. Would you stand with me this morning? Our worship team's coming to sing a song about the love of God. And then we're going to pray. And I just want to ask you as we're singing this song for you to open your heart to the Father and say, God, share your love with me. I open my heart to your love as wide as I can get. So we do that right now. Lord, we open our heart. Doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been here, where you came from. It doesn't matter. God loves you. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not. God loves you. You might not even be a Christian. God loves you. It doesn't matter. And I'm telling you, if you say, Lord, I open my heart to you today and I ask you to share your love with me, he'll do it. As our worship team begins to lead us.